Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. This will be a little unusual. I typically practice and prefer just simply preaching through a text of the Scriptures. And the reason why I do that is because my responsibility is to teach all of the Word of God, not to try to avoid the parts I don't like, but to preach all of it. But I believe every once in a while it is necessary for us to deal with a particular issue, particularly that affects not only the world in a great way, but that is affecting churches today. And I want to preach this evening on the religion of climate change. The religion of climate change. And there's a reason why I call it the religion of climate change, and I hope we'll understand that as we consider the study this evening. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 8, the context of Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 is the flood. God saw the wickedness of man in all the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. God strove with man for 120 years through the preacher of righteousness, Noah. And after 120 years, nobody repented. And it was only Noah and his family that was saved. God, through a flood, destroyed every living thing upon the face of the earth, apart from those who were on the ark with Noah. And as God concluded his judgment and released Noah and told them that they could go out, he gave a rainbow to signify, now this is important, that God would never judge the earth with water again. Again, remember, the entire earth was covered with water. And we read after that, after Genesis chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, notice what the Bible says, verse 22. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, what's the next three words?
Shall not cease.
Shall not cease. We will begin addressing the subject of climate change with the Word of God. The great failure of the world concerning this subject is that it always fails to begin with God. And that is always the first problem. People begin with their agenda, and then they try to see how God fits into their narrative. Such is the predicament that many professing Christians find themselves in today on the subject of climate change or global warming or whatever you want to call it. The proponents of climate once sounded the alarm of the coming ice age. You remember that? Then they changed it to global warming, which is kind of the opposite. And now they simply call it climate change. They say the world is coming to an end. Genesis 8:22, let me remind you, is from the Word of God. And God says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. Therefore, I ask ourselves this important question, do we believe God? I think that's that simple. In Genesis 7 and 8, we find a cataclysmic event that we call the flood. And this flood was the judgment of God upon the wickedness of man in the earth. And yet God said in verse 21, notice verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more living thing as I have done. Then the Lord said, again, while the earth remaineth, Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Consider those words, shall not cease. And so I ask ourselves the question again, do we believe God? Now someone may ask, why preach a message on this subject? And let me give you a number of reasons as to why I have decided to preach on this subject. First, because the Bible addresses the subject of climate change. The Bible declares that the climate is always changing. Did you know that? That's what we just read. Summer and winter, hot and cold, are not going to cease. Guess what? The climate is always changing. As a matter of fact, it changes every single day. Have you noticed that? Last week we thought we were in the summer, and then this week the cold came back. The climate changed. You see, the Bible declares that the climate is always changing. The climate is going to get cold and the climate is going to get hot no matter what man does. That's just a fact. God is not only the creator, but he is also the sustainer of the creation. And it is high time that not only us, but all of God's people remember who is in charge of the climate. Secondly, the second reason why I think it's important to preach this message is because the subject of climate change is so prevalent that it has become a religion. Everything in our society is being blamed today on climate change. Poverty is because of climate change. You know that COVID-19 is also because of climate change? Terrorism from the administrations a few years back was because of climate change. The advocates of climate change think that they can solve poverty, sickness, and violence by caring for Mother Earth. Therefore, it is my intent to expose this false religion. And thirdly, I preach this message because a significant portion of those who identify as Christians, over 50%, have been so influenced by the world that they are no longer thinking clearly. And I will show in just a moment the extent of this madness in so-called Christian circles. Millions of dollars are being wasted in Christian circles, spending the time, resources, and energy of God's people on vain things. And so we once again focus on what our Lord wants us to focus on. Now, perhaps there's other reasons, but as we think about Genesis 8:22, and by the way, if there's only that one verse, that should satisfy us, but there's much more than that. But what we're finding in our world today is politicians making really outlandish claims. The religion of global warming is a dangerous cult. Slogans are mindlessly repeated by politicians, pseudoscientists, and even many religious leaders around the world. Consider what was said in an interview with former Vice President Al Gore on Larry King Live on May 22, 2007. The unidentified woman asked the Vice President this question. Vice President Al Gore, what issues caused by climate change globally are likely to affect the United States security in the next 10 years? Now, again, that was 2007. We're beyond 10 years, right? 2021. Vice President Al Gore said, you know, even a 1 meter increase, even a 3 foot increase in sea levels would cause tens of millions of climate refugees. If Greenland were to break up and slip into the sea, or West Antarctica, or half of either or both of those, it would be a 20-foot increase. 20-foot increase. And that would lead to more than 450 million climate refugees. The direct impact on the U.S. have already begun. Today, 49% of America is in a condition of drought or near drought. That was in 2007. 20 feet? 3 feet? It's not even close. But these are the outlandish claims that have been made. You remember the world's going to end in 10 years, 12 years, 8 years, 6 years, and they all say things in their slogans, aimlessly repeating the garbage that they've heard while knowing nothing about the facts. You remember all the polar bears are going to die. That was the great slogans, and it has been over 10 years, and all of the fanciful predictions that were made then, not one has happened. We are told that the polar bears would go extinct, and yet the polar bear population has seen a significant increase since the 1950s. You may have watched a viral video of a starving polar bear scavenging for food with his ribs that were visible. Anybody saw that video by National Geographic? Okay, a few of you. The National Geographic video said this as it was showing the bear struggling. This is what climate change looks like. And my simple reply was, no, that's what a polar bear that's starving looks like. But that was the slogan, that was the mantra, if you would. This footage was viewed by 2.5 billion people, according to National Geographic. After this video had been viewed billions of times, this video was shot by photographers Paul Nicklin and Christina Mettemeyer, who later admitted, "I can't say that this bear was starving because of climate change. Perhaps we made a mistake in not telling the full story. That we were looking for a picture that foretold the future and that we didn't know what had happened to this particular polar bear. It is unfortunate that this type of misleading information keeps happening." By the way, in 1950s, there were estimated 5,000 polar bears. By 1965, between 1965 and 1970, there were 8,000 to 10,000 polar bears. By 1984, there were 25,000. By 2005, 20,000 to 25,000. And by 2015, 22,000 to 31,000 polar bears. They're not going extinct. They're actually multiplying quite quickly. And that, by the way, makes it more dangerous for us. But politicians are always making those outlandish claims. Isn't it interesting that they never share a data source? They always say, look at the hurricane, climate change. Look at the polar bear, climate change. Look at the desert, climate change. And they never discuss the facts. It's just slogans and mantras. That's the politician making outlandish claims. But what is troubling today is we see a movement among young people who have been duped. All this kind of propaganda has deeply affected the next generations at an alarming rate. I just came across an article entitled, "Teens Are Pledging Not to Have Kids Until Leaders Take Action on Climate Change." This article was written by Danielle Garand on September 19, 2019. The article says teenagers have been bursting into the conversation surrounding climate change, passionately advocating for the planet and their future living on it. But this college student is making her activism even more personal by pledging not to have children until leaders take action. Let me tell you, when something changes your life in that way, that is a religion. Canadian teen Emma Lim told CBS News that she made the decision a few months ago not to have children in the future due to the climate crisis. "Because even though I want to have children more than almost anything, what kind of a mother would I be if I brought a baby into a world where I couldn't make sure that they were safe?" She wrote that on her website. From there, she and a friend decided to create a website where others could pledge not to have kids, as well as creating a hashtag, "No Future, No Children." That was the hashtag. Over 900 people have pledged not to have children based upon that just commitment there in that campaign. One 18-year-old McGill University student said, climate change in my generation is objective fact. That's what she said. And it seems like the fear I have when I think of the future is something most people are feeling too. Let me just say, out of all the fear that I've heard out there, I am not one bit worried about the climate. Not one bit. And I'm a millennial. You may have heard of Greta Thunberg. Anybody heard that name? She's a climate activist, 16 years of age. Well, when she came on the scene, 16, she's a little older now. But as a 16-year-old teenager, she addressed the UN Climate Action Summit in New York City. And here is part of what she said, a 16-year-old girl. My message is that, and I'm not going to try to imitate her voice. She has a British accent, so I'm not going to try to do that. But my message is that we'll be watching you. This is a 16-year-old talking to grown adults. This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. And she's right about that. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean, yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. She goes on to say, people are suffering, people are dying, entire ecosystems are collapsing. And I'm thinking, what world is she living in? We are in the beginning of a mass extinction. For more than 30 years, the science has been crystal clear. How dare you continue to look away? The popular idea of cutting our emission is in half in 10 years only gives us a 50% chance of staying below 1.5 degrees and the risk of meeting off irreversible chain reaction beyond human control. There will not be any solutions or plans presented in line with these figures here today because these numbers are too uncomfortable and you are still not mature enough to tell it like it is. This is a 16-year-old girl telling adults they're not mature enough. If you choose to fail us, I say we will never forgive you. Let me just say this, and this is no disrespect intended for this young lady. There is something desperately wrong with our world when a teenager who understands very little about life is offered such a platform. There is something terribly wrong with our world when a 16-year-old teenager is given that type of platform. But that's the next generation. You know, the truth is, as we think about what we hear is, well, there is a consensus among scientists. A consensus, they say. That's interesting because they will never refer to things as facts. They'll just say we have a consensus. But the truth is, scientists all around the world are being silenced. David Legates was the author of a brief that was given to the U.S. Supreme Court in its first global warming-related case, which was entitled, you can look it up online, Massachusetts versus U.S. Environment Protection Agency. The brief by David Legates maintained that it was not required for the EPA to issue regulations reducing carbon dioxide emissions. Indeed, Justice Scalia cited the brief in his dissent, as the court voted a 5-4 decision that it was within the EPA's purview to propose and then enforce carbon dioxide limitations. David Legates was simply pointing out that the amount of emissions going into the air is not changing and affecting the climate. That was what the whole brief was about. Now, David Legates worked at the University of Delaware. He was told by Governor Ruth Ann Miner, you remember her, Democratic governor, that he could no longer speak on global warming as a state climatologist. He was the state climatologist. His faculty position was a regular tenured line in the geography department. He was free to say anything about the weather so long as there was no political implication, which meant you can't talk about climate change. The silencing of scientists is a strange epidemic that has been happening around the issue of climate change. Why would we not want to hear from more scientists? That's what I want to know. As Patrick Michaels write in his book, Climate of Extremes, and I would encourage people, again, I don't have time in one message to go through all the details, but in his book, Climate of Extremes, he documents all the science. He gives you all the graphs. He writes in the book, what is so scary that some governors don't want you to know? Apparently it is this. The world is not coming to an end because of global warming. Further, we don't really have the means to significantly alter the temperature trajectory of the planet. Patrick Markles goes through all the data in this book, and I'm going to cite one of the references he makes on page 66. Two men, and I'll give you an example of what's happening in the science community. Two men, Phil Jones and Tom Wigley, published several papers known as the IPCC temperature history. He goes through all the history tracking the rise and the lowering of temperature all throughout the years. In its third assessment report, which was published in 2001, the IPCC gave their 100-year surface temperature trend as 0.6 degrees Celsius, plus or minus 0.2 degrees Celsius. One Australian researcher, Warwick Hughes, became interested in how this error was calculated. Was it because of errors inherent in the raw data? How were confounding effects accounted for? So Hughes wrote to Phil Jones, who published that article, asking for the original temperature data. And on February 21st, 2005, Jones, who wrote the article, replied this. We have 25 years or so invested in the work. Why should I make the data available to you when your aim is to try to find something wrong with it? Now, let me put it this way. That is what science is for. To test the data. To look at the data. But here, we don't want to share the data, unless you find something wrong with them. I'm saying, if there's nothing wrong with it, then show it. You see, it is unusual. It is usually, actually, the common practice of science to thrive on the free exchange of data. However, in this environment, the data that does not fit the narratives is often ignored and unshared. Scientists who oppose this global religion lose their jobs. They are silenced. They are mocked. They are castigated. You will often hear that there is a consensus among scientists. And I would say that is true because those that disagree with the predictions are dismissed as fools. Yet here are a few unpleasant facts regarding those who are in the science community. Here's a few facts. James Taylor conducted a survey for Forbes. It was a peer-reviewed survey finding the majority of scientists are skeptical about global warming. This was written in February 13th, 2013. An overwhelming 64% of geoscientists and engineers believe that humans are not creating global warming crisis and global warming does not pose a serious problem. Do you get that? 64%. But yet we hear all the consensus of the scientists. According to the Global Warming Petition Project, over 31,000 scientists have signed a petition saying humans are not causing global warmings. But you never hear about those 31,000. According to a U.S. Census report or a U.S. Senate report, over 400 prominent scientists disputed man-made global warming claims that were made in 2007. This was published by the U.S. Environment and Public Works Committee of the United States Senate. 400 scientists. And those were prominent ones. You see, when the science community refuses to review or study models that do not fit their narrative, that community has ceased to be scientific. So what they do is they say this, if you have 100 scientists, we're going to take the 50 that agree with our narrative. The other 50 will dismiss altogether because they don't really fit what we're trying to do and accomplish. That's a problem. That is not science. That's a religion. When your mind is closed to a prediction model that is not agreeing with your prediction model, then you have ceased to be a scientist. Indeed, you have become religious. Thomas Sowell, who is what I would consider today a genius on economics, a great philosopher, he said on global warming, he says, global warming only enables the Green Crusaders to declare at every opportunity that everybody believes the global warming scenario, except for a scattered few deniers who are likened to Holocaust deniers. The difference is that we have the hardest and most painful evidence that there was a Holocaust. But for the global warming scenario that is causing such hysteria, we have only a movie made by a politician and mathematical models whose results change drastically when you change a few of the arbitrary selected variables. Let me put it this way. For those who measure carbon dating, you remember that? They were doing carbon dating, and it's kind of circular reasoning. If you look at the layers, right, the geologic column and all the layers, and then you do carbon dating. And so what they do is, how do you carbon date? How do you know the age of something? Well, they say, well, carbon dating. And you say, well, what determines carbon dating? Well, the geologic column. Well, what determines the geologic column? The carbon dating. You see what happens? They look at the layers as well. That layer is 3 million years old. So then they test it. Oh, carbon dating says 3 million years old. Well, no, where does that come from? You see, the data comes from the assumptions that are built in. It is the same with climate change. Why? And by the way, there are thousands of models that are predicting the trajectory of the Earth's cooling or temperatures rising. Thousands of them by different scientists. And guess what? Every single one of them is different. Every one. Why? Because of the assumptions they put in. Well, this might happen and this might happen, and that's why it's always different. But what do? They take in the ones that fit their narrative. They reject those that do not fit their narrative. But furthermore, not only do we see scientists being silenced, castigated. By the way, the man who wrote this book, he was the climatologist for the state of Virginia until a new governor came in who did not like what he was saying, and therefore he was asked to be quiet or leave. And that's why he wrote this book. But the truth is, today we see that climate change agenda is a religion. The Earth Charter Initiative was formed in 1994 to promote a new age environmentalist agenda. It is chaired by Mikhail Gorbachev, president of Green Cross International, and Maurice Strong, president of the Earth Council. In 2000, it approved the final text of the Earth Charter, which has been embraced by the United Nations. The Earth Charter aims to bring about a new age. Its preamble says this: humanity is part of a vast evolving universe, and its first principle urges the nations to affirm faith in the spiritual potential of humanity. It says that all people must join together to bring forth a sustainable global society. Under the guise of saving the Earth, it uses the mystical threat of global environmental catastrophe to gain power and money. The Earth Charter's five principle include this: reverence for Earth and the cosmos. And it speaks of, I'm sure you've heard it, Mother Earth. Mikhail Gorbachev said, my hope is that this charter will be a kind of Ten Commandments or a Sermon on the Mount that provides a guide for human behavior towards the environment in the next century. Gorbachev has said this: cosmos is my God. Nature is my God. It's a religion. But the sad thing and the most troubling thing is that the church communities today have gone mad. There is the Creation Care magazine that is published by the Evangelical Declaration on the Care of Creation. That's what it is. an evangelical declaration of the care of creation, and many prominent teachers, theologians, professors in Christian universities have joined this group. Pastors all over the country, all over the world, have joined this group and have put together a charter, or if you would, what they're going to do. And this is what they write, and this is not a joke. This is from their website. As followers of Jesus Christ, committed to the full authority of the Scriptures, and aware of the ways we have degraded creation, we believe that biblical faith is essential to the solution of our ecological problems. Now, let me make a statement about this. He says, we are aware of the ways we have degraded the creation. Let me make this very clear. According to Genesis chapter 3, God cursed the creation. Do we understand that? Not man, God. Man sinned, but God cursed it. But here it says, we have done something. We are to blame for the ecological problems. They go on to say, here it is, here it is. This is from this evangelical network. Because we have sinned, we have failed in our stewardship of creation, therefore, we repent of the way we have polluted, distorted, and destroyed so much of the Creator's work. Because we wait the time when even the groaning creation will be restored to wholeness, we commit ourselves to work vigorously to protect and heal that creation for the honor and glory of the Creator. We and our children face a growing crisis in the health of the creation in which we are embedded and through which by God's grace we are sustained. Yet we continue to degrade that creation. They go on to say this. These degradations of creation can be summed up as this. Land degradation, deforestation, species extinction, water degradation, global toxification, the alteration of the atmosphere, human and cultural degradation. That's what they said. They said this, we recognize that human poverty is both a cause and a consequence of environmental degradation. And I would say it's the exact opposite. First, they say, God calls us to confess and repent of attitudes which devalue creation. Let me say this. Attitudes towards creation does not exist. You don't sin against creation. You don't sin against a computer. You sin against God. But the earth is not a person. It's not Mother Earth. She is not alive. She does not breathe. She does not have the breath of God. I should not even refer to her as a she. They say, we urge individual Christians and churches to be centers of creation care and renewal. Not us. We commit ourselves to work for responsible public policies. Not us. We call upon Christians to listen to and work with all of those who are concerned about the healing of creation. There's only one person who can heal the creation. That's God. Not us. Nigel Lawson said, in Europe, where climate change absolutism is at its strongest, the quasi-religion of greenery in general and the climate change issue in particular have filled the vacuum of organized religion with reasons questioning of its mantras regarded as a form of blasphemy. Do you get that? Among churches. Climate change and that agenda has replaced religion. And if you are a Christian and you deny that things are the way they are and the climate is changing, global warming, and that is happening, that's blasphemy. No, there's only one type of blasphemy, and that is taking God's name in vain. Do you know that there's a green Bible today? I'm not even joking. I know I've talked about in the past about a ghetto Bible, but there's actually a green Bible where the entire book is made of recyclable material. The green Bible, this is the description, and again, this is not a joke. This is out there. The green Bible will equip and encourage people to see God's vision for creation and help them engage in the work of healing and sustaining it. With over 1,000 references to the earth in the Bible, compared to 490 references to heaven and 530 references to love, the Bible carries a powerful message of the earth. What are they trying to say? God talks more about the earth than he does about love and heaven. So that means it must be more important. They go on to say, the green letter edition of the Bible will highlight scripture in green ink that teaches about God's grace for creation and how God interacts with his creation. In an effort to bring greater awareness of how this message is woven throughout the Old and New Testament, essays from leading conservationists and theologians on how to read the Bible through a green lens, as well as a green topical index and green Bible trail guide for personal study, will be paired with teachings throughout the age to show people how caring for God's creation is not just a calling, but it is a lifestyle. Do you get that? They are trying to change your lifestyle with the green Bible. It's madness, isn't it? It's a religion. Let me remind you that Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It's not going to stop. So what I tell all of us this evening is this. Don't worry about the climate. It's always been changing, and it will always change. We've always had hurricanes. We've always had droughts. We've always had floods. It's always happened. Disease has always happened. It will continue to happen. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1. What has happened? What has happened in our world? What is happening today? Romans chapter 1 points that very clearly, but shows the great problem throughout the world. In Romans chapter 1, if you go down with me to verse 20, notice what the Bible says, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped, and here it is, and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The climate change agenda is unbiblical for four reasons. And I'll give them right from Romans chapter 1. First of all, the climate change agenda is unbiblical because its proponents have rejected the Godhead. As we read here in Romans chapter 1, the creation declares the glory of God. We know the firmament showeth his handiwork, and the reference to the Godhead is a reference to the fact that God is in control. And when God says, back in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, that hot and cold and summer and winter and harvest and seed time are not going to cease, God says that because he is in charge. Because he is the one that orchestrates that. Isn't it interesting today that the great movement says, well, look, the ice caps are melting, and the sea level is going to rise, and we're all going to drown. No, we're not. You know how I know that? Because most of the wealthy people who are advocating for the rise of the oceans have beachfront properties. Banks with lots of money are giving mortgages to mansions on beachfronts. If they really believe the sea level was going to rise in 10 years and that their houses would be submerged, first of all, banks would not invest in it. And secondly, those rich people who fly everywhere, who care nothing about emissions, would not buy those houses on the beachfront. They would buy their houses up in the mountains. They're hypocrites. It's all about money. It's all about power. It's all about control. The proponents have rejected the Godhead. God is not only the creator, he is also the governor, the supporter, the sustainer of the creation itself. The Bible says, by him all things consist. Do we recognize that we are in the middle here of the universe? We are hanging on nothing? And the whole solar system is still rotating perfectly with the perfect distance from the moon. And people completely even dismiss, while most scientists agree, that the sun and the movements of the sun actually affects the climate. But they don't want to talk about that. Well, who controls the sun? You see, they can't do anything about the sun. They can't cool down the sun. They can't make it hotter. They can't control that. But yet it has a great impact on the climate. But see, that because they can't do anything about it, they're not concerned. You see, they have rejected the Godhead. They've declared themselves God. Secondly, the climate change agenda is unbiblical because its proponents have become vain in their imaginations. That's what the Bible tells us right here. The Bible says, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." Vain imaginations. The word vain refers to that which is empty, or we could say idolatrous. Mother Earth, Mother Earth. The polar bears are going to die. No, they're not. And if I could say, just like a comedian, if you see a polar bear, run. Okay? They're not going to cuddle with you. But they're not dying. Well, they are dying. Like every animal dies every once in a while. But they become vain, and they're making up things. And we know that because they're exposed after their predictions. How long are we going to go when we hear scientists after professor and politician said 10 years, 8 years, 12 years? Let me say, when they started those predictions, it was a long time ago. And those things they said still have not happened. Remember what God said about prophets who made predictions and they did not happen? What did he say? They don't come from God. Well, why are Christians embracing and swallowing this whole? Well, there's plenty of resources to study the data to show, wow, the climate is wonderful. It's always changing. God has made things in a wonderful way. There's a third reason that climate change is unbiblical, because its proponents have become fools. The Bible says they became vain in their imaginations, and then their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. You see, it used to be in America that when there was a group of scientists that all kind of disagreed on a certain topic, you'd bring all the scientists and you'd have a discussion. Well, why do you reach that conclusion based upon the data? And why do you reach that conclusion based upon the data? And they would have a discussion, and then people could make up their mind. But the truth is, there's no debate anymore. You either embrace the climate change, or you are labeled a denier, a blasphemer. There's something wrong with you. Scientists now that are proposing all the kind of climate change legislation. They're, by the way, talking about spending trillions of dollars for climate change. And if you don't agree with it, you're a heretic. If a scientist stands up, he's fired from the university. He's shut up. He can't say anything. And so instead of people, I'm thinking, if you're going to try to reach a population, present the data to the population, make it to communicate it in a way that is understandable, and then let the people make their conclusions. And if you're right, guess what? The population will follow. But if you try to cram something down people's throats, without showing why, but just saying, well, you're stupid for denying the climate is changing, that's not going to work. It is never going to work. And the truth is, I would say, I believe in climate change. I do. Changes 4 times a year. And guess what? Every year it's always different. This year the winter was not too bad. The year before was pretty bad. It always changes. But yeah, we buy into this idea. And by the way, you remember when we were growing up when we had hurricanes and all those things were happening? People didn't talk about climate change, but now every time something happens, they're acting as if this has never been seen before. No, it's always been seen. But the trouble is that we're buying into it. Christians, churches are buying into this agenda, and they're shaping their churches around that agenda. They become fools, I say. That's not what I said. That's what God says. Professing themselves to be wise, we know everything, they become fools. The Bible goes on to say, verse 23, the change, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He goes on to say in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Lastly, the climate change agenda is unbiblical because its proponents have become idolatrous. Mother Earth, save the planet. And I will tell you, God has made a wonderful creation. You know what that means? If you want to go hunting, go hunting. If you want to take a stroll in your backyard, it's okay to step on the grass. It's okay. You can cut your grass. Guess what? The creation needs to be subdued. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? We are in charge of the creation, not the other way around. The creation does not rule us. We rule the creation. Now, I'm not advocating for you to throw your trash around. And if my children throw their trash, you better pick that up right now. I'm not advocating for pollution and for making things look horrible. Not at all. Be clean. You know, plant trees. That's wonderful. Bushes. That's wonderful. Oh, but guess what? Are we aware? You know, they're saying that humans are causing climate change. Too much CO2. Guess what? Trees produce CO2. But yet we keep planting trees. What? Do we see here? This is not making sense. Save the planet, but plant trees. Well, wait, they put CO2. That's too much CO2. We're putting more CO2 in the atmosphere. What's going to happen? It's not consistent. We have to remember, at God's people, God is in charge. Man is not capable of altering the climate that God controls. I believe that comes from the Bible. So why are so many people embracing this religion? You see, if somebody comes in our church and denies the deity of Jesus Christ, we label them a heretic. And according to the Bible, that person is not a born-again Christian who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. In a sense, we believe in the doctrine of the Bible. Well, the climate change proponents have done the same thing. Anybody who denies climate change is a heretic. He's a blasphemer. He knows nothing. That, my friend, is a religion. Why are so many Christians embracing this religion? There is only one answer. I believe it's the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." John 18:38, if you remember, Joseph of Arimathea, he being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Not open about it, just secretly. Do you know how many secret scientists there are who will not say what they believe about God because of fear of losing their jobs? That's the fear of man. Galatians 2:12 says, For before that certain men from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In Genesis 1:28, the Bible says, God blessed man and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. Don't deplenish the earth. I don't know if that's even a word. The opposite of replenish. Don't you think that God has created the perfect environment for us to replenish? And something that they never talk about, they say, oh, the population is growing, the population is growing, it's getting hotter and hotter. But now they're finding out that because it is getting a little warmer, they say, oh, we can produce more crops. Well, do we not think that maybe that is the design of God? That as the population increase, God in his sovereignty is changing the environment so that we can grow more crops to feed more people? But no, God is not on the God. He's not part of the equation. You see, we have done something and we need to repent and to Mother Earth. The Bible says we are to replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. People say, climate change produces poverty. No, no, no. Poverty is the result of not, if you would, embracing and subduing the creation. Why do you look at the African continent and why are a lot of the poorest countries in the world located there? Because people have not extracted the resources that are there. Don't touch the earth. Don't touch the environment. You might harm it. No, no, no. The reason why there is poverty is because man has failed to subdue the creation and to extract everything that God has provided in it. That is the cause of poverty. And so I say to us, and understand, if you have for the time embrace and believe in this, I'm not here to malign or belittle you. I'm just pointing out to you and reminding you that God is in charge. Is the climate changing? Yes, it has always been changing. Man is not the cause. There could be other things, but we need to remember that God is in charge. And remember, man did not curse the ground. God cursed the ground because of sin. So may the Lord help us. You know, I believe this is so important because this subject is going to affect every area of our lives. You know why it is so difficult in this Newcastle County to buy a piece of property and to build a building? You know why when we came to Newcastle County, we probably thought as a church, we'll never buy a piece of property and build. You know why? Because of all the process you have to go through to build. You have to get all the environmental studies. You have to make sure you don't kill certain bugs. You have to look at the soil and have scientists come out and test the soil to see if you might cause an insect to go extinct. And by the time you start building, you're spending millions of dollars giving it to the county because they have to do all those studies for the environment. This agenda is squeezing everybody dry. And the only people that could come in such an environment like Newcastle County are big banks and people with lots of money who can build and do what they want because they have money. You know what's going to happen? Taxes are going to increase. They're talking now about taxes, taxing every mile you go because you're destroying the environment. It is a religion. Now, I'm not saying that to depress you. I'm just telling you, I don't want you to be scared. You don't need to be troubled. God is in control. The earth is going nowhere. And the only one who will destroy the earth is God Himself. And we need to be reminded of that because of all of the propaganda we hear over and over and over and over again. And lest anybody label me a climate change denier, I am not a climate change denier. I believe in the climate change. I just think it's God that does it, not man. And so may the Lord help us. Father, we thank you this evening for your word.